So in Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1, we receive the fifth message to the fifth church. Verse number 1, it says of chapter 3, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is on the point of death, for I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard, obey it and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. Yet you have still a few persons in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. If you conquer, you will be clothed like them in white robes, and I will not blot your name out of the book of life. I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches." We are traveling this morning to a city called Sardis. Not an abundance of archaeological information about Sardis. In fact, I don't know if it's all that helpful, because here is a message where the Lord goes right in. We pick up something immediately from the beginning of this message. We have noticed with the messages to the other churches that the Lord starts with a whole lot of compliments. He starts with what's good and what's nice. He notices what's good about the church, and he starts with those compliments. And if there's criticism, the critique follows. However, here with Sardis, the Lord goes in immediately. He starts emphatically in the beginning of the message what the problem is with this church. "I know your works. You have a name of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Wake up. You yell or scream, wake up, to those who are asleep or who are daydreaming or who are in a daze." Jesus may be speaking to a church that has settled in to the mundane and a mediocre existence that tends to grip a lot of churches. Jesus says, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." But perhaps here in Sardis, Jesus finds a church that's not living life abundantly. They're just living the mundane, the mediocre. They are churches that know how to go through the motions and the rituals without even thinking, like a zombie. Those of you who are old enough, remember in the, early 80s, there was a commercial that used to come on for Dunkin' Donuts. Remember it's time to make the donuts. How many of y'all remember that? Let me refresh your memory. Play the commercial.
"Time to make the donuts. Dunkin' Donuts are always fresh. I made the donuts. We make them at least twice every day. Time to make the donuts. Not a few kinds like supermarket. Made the donuts. Time to make the donuts. But up to 50 new varieties. The donuts. Time to make the donuts. I made the donuts. Dunkin' Donuts. Up to 52 varieties fresh day and night. No supermarket can say that."
Now listen. Donuts are good, right? And I'm not going to argue about a good donut. But what this commercial sort of symbolized was this idea of just the mundane. Even though the donuts are good, look, church is good. Church is great. Jesus is good. Jesus is great. But there comes a point where it just becomes just mundane. Time to go to church. I done been to church. Time to go back to church. I done been to church. You know, time to make the donuts actually became a phrase to explain just the mundane. You know, someone who goes to a job where you just do the same thing every day. "Hey, man, what you about to do?" "Man, time to go make those donuts." That's what we used to say, at least where I grew up. It's about just doing the same thing over and over again with no life, like a zombie. The guy by the end of the day is just a zombie, no life. He should have came home and said, "Man, I made donuts today." But no, I made the donuts, just going through the motions. It could be that Jesus was speaking to a church that had just grown used to just going through the motions. Or worse, Jesus could be speaking to those who were dead, sleep, out of it. I remember as a kid, going back to the, I guess, late 70s, early 80s, there was a movie called The Champ. How many of y'all remember this movie? Ricky Schroeder, John Voight. John Voight was a boxer. Ricky is his son. Now, forgive me for spoiling a film for those of you who didn't see it. You should go see this film. It's a good movie. Go rent it. Go look it up. The end of this movie has to be by far one of the saddest endings of all movies of all time. At the end, John Voight is just in a brutal boxing match, and he must have sustained some sort of head injury, and he's laying on the table there. Go to the next slide, and he's laying there, and you can tell that he's going out of it, and he says some final words to his son, and then he dies. And then Ricky Schroeder, y'all remember this man? Ricky Schroeder just starts yelling, "Wake up! Wake up, champ! Wake up! Wake up!" It seemed like for minutes he was just saying, "Wake up!" And I mean, he's crying, and I'm crying, and the dog is crying. I mean, it's one of the saddest moments. I'm sorry, I just ruined your Sunday. But this idea that when you're dead, the only thing you can do is just wake up. You don't want it to be just wake up, wake up. I wonder if it's tears rolling down the eyes of Jesus that's saying to many churches, saying to the church in Sardis, "Wake up, Sardis, wake up, wake up, wake up." Sardis was a large city. Some estimate between 60,000 and 100,000 people at the time of the writing of Revelation. It was a city known for being a happening spot. As a military installment, it was one of the best. Like Ephesus, Sardis had a big temple to the ancient god Artemis or Diana, the god of fertility. That was one of the main deities. The Lord's church in Sardis had the appearance in this city of being like the city. It was bustling. It was full of life. It had the reputation of being alive. But Jesus said, "You're dead. You're dead. Just going through the motions." And Jesus, in this message, offers some prescriptions for this dead church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, he says, "Wake up. Wake up, rise up out of the stupor, get up." Actually, the word here in the Greek literally means keep watch or stay watchful. Always be on watch. While you sleep and walk around in a daze, there is the possibility of being taken by surprise. Jesus comes as a thief in the night. As powerful as a military installment that was in Sardis at that time. In ancient times, about 500 BC, Sardis was a city that, again, it sat sort of on a hill and it was heavily guarded. But they became so comfortable with being up on this hill and knowing that, it'd be hard for a military to come in and invade them. But on a couple of occasions, on one occasion, it was just like one soldier came up a route that they just didn't keep watch over because they had grown comfortable. No one's going to attack us. And one guy gets up there, takes out some folks, and then lets some others in, and the city was conquered. Same thing happened around 200 BC. They were to keep watch. You grow comfortable. When you get too comfortable, when everything is just so mundane and so mediocre, you just don't pay attention. In this city, they didn't pay attention. They didn't keep watch. So Jesus says, wake up, keep watch. Get up out of that stupor. The enemy may sneak in to the city and take you over. In these cases, they were overtaken when they got too comfortable. Comfortable. And in our walk with Christ, we can get too comfortable and lose sight of what's going on. We get too comfortable and we go right to sleep. Wake up. Jesus also prescribes that this church strengthen what remains. Wake up and strengthen what remains, he says. Even in the mundane and the mediocre or in the comfort zone, there is that which remains. Give that which remains strength. Give it life. Renew it. Revitalize it. The church is not made up of junk. We are all in here as God's creative beings, and we have been given his spirit. I'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. And so we have life, and there are moments that we can give strength to what remains. That could be our time of worship. Let's give it strength and wake up. That could be our ministries. Let's give it strength and wake up. That can be our witness and our testimony about Jesus Christ in our community. Let's wake up, rise up, strengthen that which remains. From time to time, churches need to look at its ministries and its programs and evaluate how they honor God and lead to fulfilling the mission of God. In doing so, the church may need to decide to stop some things in order to give more attention and energy toward those things that are life-giving, life-altering, and life-sustaining. One author even suggested that every five years, every church should take a look at all of its ministries and put a stop to those that aren't fulfilling God's mission, those things that aren't life-giving, those things that are draining life out of the church, but the things that gives life and creates new life in the world by bringing men and women and children to Jesus Christ. After 5 years, you stop those things and you continue the ones that are, and you start things that brings new life, strengthen what remains. Jesus also prescribes this. He says, remember what you received. Remember then what you have received. In verse number 3, we have received, and this is a blessing that we receive, and oftentimes we don't talk enough about it. On the day of Pentecost, that day started out with some folks up in an upper room, and a loud wind and a loud noise came and filled this room, and this room was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this was a promise that Jesus had given to his disciples. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to wait there until I send you a power from on high. Well, how will we know, Jesus? You will know when this power comes. And it came and it filled this room, and they went out and they were speaking in different languages and tongues, and they were preaching the word, and they were preaching to all these people, and the people were convicted to the heart as these people were preaching from the Holy Spirit. And they said, what shall we do? They said, Peter said, listen, I need y'all to repent and be baptized, every one of you, and you will receive the same gift that we have. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you are in here and you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, I want you to know this morning, that you have a power inside of you that is active, that is living, that breathes fire, that has power. You have the Holy Spirit. It is in you. The Holy Spirit that you read about in the Bible doing all these powerful and wonderful things. The Holy Spirit that you read in the Bible that we can do all things through Christ. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in you. It is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you all, plural, are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit lives where? In you. Lives inside of me. Lives inside of you. Lives inside of this church. I'm talking to people. The Holy Spirit is remember what you have received. The Spirit is life. The Spirit is energy. The Spirit is breath. The Spirit has set us free. Our bodies and the body of Christ houses the Holy Spirit. Thus, we should be alive. If Jesus is speaking to a dead church, somehow they have forgotten that they have the Spirit in them. He also says to obey it. Or literally, the word means keep it or keep on keeping on. Remember then what you received and heard, obey it. He also prescribes that you, that we, or that Sardis repent. Again, remember what you received and heard, obey it and repent. It's change, turn around, move in the direction of the life that is being given by God. When diagnosing whether a church is asleep or dead, one author suggests checking vitals. You know what doctors do when they do a checkup. I sent a message to Nick Yeager, Dr. Nick Yeager, pediatric oncologist at Children's Hospital, one of the top doctors in the country. He was bestowed that honor. I said, hey, Nick, like when you're checking for vitals, like just doing a simple checkup for vitals, what do you check for? And like, what's the reason? Like, what are you doing? You know, a couple weeks ago, we had a teenager passed out up front here, and took him to the back, and Nick's a doctor, his father's a nurse, and they're back there, and what did they begin to do? They began to check vitals. I said, so, you know, what do you do? He said, well, first and foremost is the pulse, which is the rate at which the heart is beating, because if you don't have a heartbeat, you got nothing. That's followed by a respiratory rate, how fast or slow the person is breathing. If we have equipment, next we would want to do blood pressure, which is a good measure of the overall health of the body at that moment. Last, if we have the equipment, it's to check the oxygen saturation percentage, which tells us how much oxygen is in the blood. You know, all these things are a way to discover, how well a person is, how much life is in a person. Now all of those things are measured by change. It's change. Someone said, look, medical definition of death is a body that does not change. How do you know that a person is really dead? When you see nothing that's changing, nothing that changes. So one author suggests that we take a look at the vitals in a church to determine how alive they are. He mentions nine vital signs. The first vital sign is Jesus Lord? He says that's the heartbeat. That's checking for the pulse. Is Jesus Christ Lord? You know, we wear the name. We are the Reynoldsburg Church of Christ. Is Jesus Christ Lord of this church? Or is he just a name that we throw around every once in a while when it's convenient for us? Does Jesus have everything in our, does he have our hearts? Does he have our mind? Does he have our soul? Does he have our spirit? Does he have our intentions? Does he have our vision and mission? Does he have everything? Is he Lord? Is he King? Is he the emperor of our lives individually and collectively as a church? That's the first vital sign. The second vital sign is this understanding of intimacy with God the Father, where we can call him Abba Father. Is there a relationship of its members, a church's members, that it has this intimate relationship with God as Father? Father, where we can call him Abba Father, where we can call him Daddy, where we know that we are in his care. We draw everything from this life-giving Father. A third vital sign, is this church producing the fruit of the Spirit? In Galatians chapter 5 says, if you walk by the Spirit, then you're going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and gentleness and goodness, kindness, self-control. A church that is producing fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, it's an indication that you are walking in the Spirit and that you are alive. Man, if we're struggling to love, if we're struggling to be joyful, man, if we have no patience and no self-control and no gentleness and no kindness, we might be dead. Jesus might be saying to us, wake up. You're in a stupor. Another vital sign is the church united. Unity becomes this vital sign that we are living. As Jesus is the head of the body, he is Lord. And although we are members of that body and we are different, we are functioning as a unified unit. We are one. Fifth vital sign, does that church embody the compassion of Jesus? Again, flowing from Jesus being the head of this body, Jesus being Lord, are we walking in the way that Jesus, being mindful of men and women and what they're going through in the world, do we embody the compassion of Jesus? Here's one that might be a simple overlooked one. Is the church growing? And yes, there are so many ways that we can measure growth, but we can't exclude numerical growth, spiritual growth. Are we maturing? Are we growing up? Are we leaving away childish things and beginning to do mature things? Seventh vital sign, does the church have a passion for living? Do we just go make the donuts? It's just time to go make the donuts. Time to make the donuts. But do we have a genuine excitement about being a part of the body? An eighth vital sign, do we have a desire to be holy? That is separated and different. Some say it's gotten to a point where we just don't stand out. We just don't stand out. And so people in the world who don't know Jesus, when they come in and see us, they just don't see anything different. They see the same political atmosphere that they see out in the world. They see the same competitiveness that they see in the workplace that they're trying to get away from. They see the same dangerous dysfunction that they experience in their family systems. And the ninth vital sign. And this one may seem more of a paradox. And that is that church, people who are part of that church, willing to die to have life? The call of discipleship in the mind of Jesus is for one to take up its own cross and to die that they might have life. When we were baptized into Jesus Christ, that was a death. That was a way of saying, you know what? Who I am died. Who I am becoming, that's the life I want to live. A life that is driven by the kingship and lordship of Jesus Christ. That means my way, it dies. That means my attitude, it dies. That means my preference, it dies. Vital signs. Church, are we waking up every day going to make donuts? Or are we waking up each and every day singing a new song about the life that we have in Jesus? Or are we like the popular show, just the walking dead. We're a bunch of zombies. How many people seen the movie The Greatest Showman? You seen that movie? Love that movie. Oh my goodness, I love that movie. I love the music. I love musicals in general. There's one song that has just sort of emerged as my favorite song. It's the song Come Alive. I would play it. You can go ahead and start that. I would play it right now, but I tell you, halfway through, everyone in here would get up on your feet and start dancing. This is the song in the movie that you just want to groove to and dance but it's a song. P.T. Barnum, he's starting this museum, this circus of all these interesting looking people, the bearded woman, Tom Thumb, the short general, the really tall guy, he exaggerates some of the things, and man he's trying to make some money, he's trying to get rich, he's found something that's going to secure secure financial for his family, but what he's really doing is activating a group of people to activate a community and to bring life. And so the song, it starts off by saying, man, everyone's just walking around like zombies. Let's do something to bring life to this community. Let's do something to bring life to this society. And those who are involved in the circus, the bearded woman and the short guy and the tall guy and the fat guy and the trapeze person, we are all involved in this life-giving activity to give life to this society. I love this song. There's so many parallels to the church. Because the life that we have been given in the Holy Spirit, the life that we have been given by God, is not for us to just walk around and make donuts. The life that we have been given in the Spirit is to go out in this world to give life. That's why we are here. That's why I'm excited to worship God and sing songs with my brothers and sisters. That's why I'm excited to serve in ministry with my brothers and sisters. That's why I'm excited to be in the Lord's church, because I have life and I can participate in going out in the neighborhood to give some life. There's so many people when you go outside of these doors that's just walking around like zombies. What difference are we going to make if we go outside and walk like zombies like them? We have life and we need to come alive. Come alive, or Jesus would say, wake up. Wake up. Wake up. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead, you're asleep. Wake up. Remember what is inside of you. Remember the gift that you have. Remember that you are Holy Spirit indwelled people. My Spirit has life. My Spirit has fire. My Spirit makes a difference. Wake up. Come alive. Come alive. I believe that Sardis was a church that Jesus said was dead, and I believe they turned it around. I believe that they became an alive church. It was this church that produced a church leader by the name of Melito. Melito was an elder bishop of the church of Sardis, in the city of Sardis, in the second century. So we're talking about a guy who was probably familiar with this letter, not probably, was familiar with this letter, Revelation, and familiar with this message to the church in Sardis. And here's Melito in the second century who wrote what is believed to be the first and earliest sermon explaining the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was one of the first to argue that we need to celebrate resurrection, Easter, and the resurrection of Jesus. And in one of his sermons, this is what he preached. I'm gonna read it in his voice. No, I'm just playing. No, this is what he preached in the second century. But he arose from the dead and mounted up to the heights of heaven. When the Lord had clothed himself with humanity and had suffered for the sake of the sufferer, and had been buried for the sake of the imprisoned and not been judged for the sake of the condemned and buried for the sake of the one who was buried. He rose up from the dead and cried aloud with this voice, "Who is he who contends with me? Let him stand in opposition to me. I set the condemned man free. I gave the dead man life. I raised up the one who had been enthroned. Who is my opponent? I, he says, am the Christ. I am the one who destroyed death and triumphed over the enemy and trampled Hades underfoot and bound the strong one and carried off man to the heights of heaven. I, he says, am the Christ. Therefore, come, all families of men, you who have been befouled with sins, and receive forgiveness for your sins. I am your forgiveness. I am the Passover of your salvation. I am the lamb which was sacrificed for you. I am the ransom. I am your light. I am your savior. I am your resurrection. I am your king. I am leading you up to the heights of heaven. I will show you the eternal Father. I will raise you up by my right hand. This is the Alpha and the Omega. This is the beginning and the end. On the indescribable beginning and the incomprehensible end, this is the Christ. This is the King. This is Jesus. This is the General. This is the Lord. This is the one who rose up from the dead. This is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. He bears the Father and is born by the Father. To whom be the glory and power forever. Amen. Woo! That's a sermon, y'all. Second century. Melito. Member of the church that Jesus said was dead. But I believe they came alive. They came alive and they produce preachers and sermons like that about the resurrection and about life. You see, when we have life and when we have a conviction that Jesus is our life and when we have a conviction that we have a Holy Spirit living inside of us, we will come alive. We will activate within this church. We will activate in the community. Church, we will activate the world to life. So wake up. Wake up. Wake up. If Jesus wrote us a letter, wrote you a letter, and he asked you some questions, how would you respond? How would you respond if Jesus asked you the question, what role do I play in your life? What role does Jesus really play in our lives? Huh? That's a question we all need to ask. Ask ourselves, ask of the church. What role does Jesus play in our lives? Here's another question. If Jesus took away the Holy Spirit, so we have the Holy Spirit, right? Right? Y'all agree with that? Do y'all believe that y'all have the Holy Spirit? I know you need to believe that. That's Bible, y'all. That's truth. If Jesus took away the Holy Spirit, would there be a difference? I want you to think about that. If Jesus took away his Holy Spirit, would there be a difference? And the last question is this. When is the last time you shared the life that Jesus gives to someone who doesn't have Jesus, doesn't know Jesus? When was the last time you shared with a coworker life in Jesus? When was the last time you shared with a schoolmate life in Jesus? When was the last time you shared with someone in your neighborhood life in Jesus? See, this is what I'm saying. If we have life, if we have the Holy Spirit, Jesus jumps to the front of the line of everything. What role does Jesus play? Oh, he's my everything. If we have life, well, what difference would it make if I took away my spirit? Man, I'd be a zombie. It'd be just about making donuts every day. If we don't have or if we do have life, if we do have life, that's all I'm talking about with people. It's the life-saving grace of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we are in a live church. And I pray that before it's too late, before the thief comes in, when we're in our comfort zones, that we would wake up and live life to the full. Live life to the full. Where are you at, church? Where are you at in your life? Do you need to be waking up out of that stupor? Are you tired of just living the mundane and the mediocre? Are you tired of starting stuff and not finishing it? As a church, I know that's one thing I think we're tired of. We're sick of starting stuff and not finishing it. You know, a lot of times that happens because we get in a stupor. But let's say today, we're about to wake up and we're about to live life. We are embodied by a spirit that demands that we live life abundantly and to the full. So we've seen this next song. There's a way that we can surround you and pray for you, that God would bring life to your situation, to your circumstance. There's something in your life, in your circumstance right now that's just causing you to just walk through life like a zombie. Man, you need the churches around you to pray for God's life to just resurrect you. Come, all families, men and women, and receive the resurrection from the resurrection and the life. And maybe your spiritual life is just dead. It's dead, and you want life. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is a life-giving Savior. He is a life-giving Lord. He is my Lord because he gives me life. He gives me purpose. He gives me significance. He's the reason I want to get up in the morning. He's the reason I want to go and get it, because Jesus is my life. I'm here to tell you that you can receive Jesus in your life today. If you're not already a Christian, you can receive that life by confessing Jesus Christ to be King, to be Emperor, to be Lord, to be Savior, to say that he is the Son of the Most High God. I believe in him. I am ready to obey him. I'm ready to keep on keeping on. I'm ready to repent and change my ways. I'm ready to die. Oh, die and be buried in this thing we call baptism, to be resurrected in the newness of life, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and to come alive. There's a way that we can be a blessing to you this morning. Please come as we sing this song.